Thank you for coming this morning. Appreciate you being here. I will run over time because H. Lee took part of mine. Pam can't get mad at me that way. So, you know. Oh, we're glad to have you here. Anybody new here this morning? Anybody hadn't been here before? Raise your hand high. We're not going to do nothing to you, ask you for nothing, or give you anything. Well, thank you. Had a lot of new folks come in here. We appreciate that. We'll get more during the summer, we hope. And, so preachers recognize, we know each other when we see each other. We don't have to say anything. It's just something God does. And a fella came in a while ago and said, "Where you preach?" He said, "Oh, I'm with Billy Graham." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful. I saw Billy on TV last night, and he's getting old and older, and bless his heart, going to hold a revival in New York City. They're working on it now. Isn't that wonderful that y'all are doing that?" And that's good. And he'll be retiring soon. I'm sure you got my phone number and everything. Okay. Oh, me. He said, "Yeah, I'll call you, tell you when he retired." Thank you. What a wonderful day it is. Wonderful time we had. Me and Ann had to bum a ride to church this morning. Her car's in the shop. Mine's in North Carolina. I got near Denver. I mean, nobody knows where Denver is, and I'm near Denver. Don't know where I am, and breaks down. I said, "You got a motel?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, about a mile down the road." I should have known something when Tony Perkins was on the desk. Bates Motel. So then we had to make some calls. Well, we don't have phones in the room. Okie doke. What about eating and all? "I don't know. I go home to eat." And I'm saying, "Well, I'm in it, you know. Don't know where I am. Don't know anybody." So I said, "Who do I know near Charlotte within 200 miles? So I call Spanky. Spanky. On the payphone. It didn't work, so I hung it up and said one of the words I learned from H. Lee. And then, because that's my last four quarters, you know, here I stand, and the phone rings. I might as well answer it. Nobody else is working there, you know. And, "How you doing?" "Beaver, it's Spanky." Somehow it's rung his phone, one of my electronic things. And he said, "Where are you?" I said, "Son, I wish I knew. I was calling you in hopes you'd know where I am." And I explained, and only Spanky said, "Yeah, that little motel down in the gully tight." I said, "That's it." He said, "I got a friend 2 miles down that road, car dealer." I said, ain't no way. So he sends one of his helpers up here to get me, and we finally got the car to the shop down near his place. Wasn't that his? It's another one. And they tried to find the part, couldn't find it. So me and Pop, he was 80, we get in the pickup truck and go to Charlotte and get the part and come back. You already know it's the wrong one, don't you? It's the wrong one. So we try again and find out what the problem is. And, of course, now it's just late Friday afternoon, and it's Monday before they can get the part. He has it. And Pop, who's 80, said, "Where was it you were going?" I said, "Myrtle Beach." He said, "Well, me and Mother hooking up the trailer. We're going down there now to Lakewood." And I'm saying, "Okay, I'm going with you." So they carried me to my front door. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it, and especially because I'd give him directions, and he was Pop Earnhardt. He's pulling that trailer 75 mile an hour. I'm saying, "Lord, get us home." And got home, and you know, you say, go out here and take a right, it dead ends. Take a left, it dead ends. Take a right, you'll be there. So I get in there, and you know how you do when you get home, put those stuff around, and I go to shut the blinds there, and I see him pass by because he's been the wrong way. I said, not again. He's on his own. I'm not going out there. And so he got home, but the Lord took care of us, as he always does. So that's good. If you brought a Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. One of my favorite stories in the world, and I thought I'd preach this. I went up to see Fred Collins. He talked, and he told me I'd be on up. And he was going to carry me to a Bible study, and as Bob said, Fred weighs 152. He don't weigh but 150 when he's well, so we're real proud. And he took me downtown, showed me around, and my hometown that I didn't recognize. And we had a wonderful time together, and he took me to the Bible study, and I sat at the Bible study, and I wouldn't call names, you wouldn't know them anyhow, but I'm sitting at a little Bible study with 10 people or 8, whatever was there, and the preacher, and he was very good, Bob Jones' boy, runs a Presbyterian church there. And one fellow there was the vice president of the World Bank. He had retired, and I didn't know him. I know him now. He didn't give me an application, but he was there, an older fella. Now, this is a high-level job, isn't it? And he's in his 70s there, wanting to come home. He had had all the prestige you can have, vice president of the World Bank. In the business world, it's about as high as you can go. I drove in there with the richest man in Northern South Carolina. He's in there now, wanting to come home. Saw another fellow played football with in high school, and he had done real well in the latter years. His money's gone, and he's there wanting to come home. I saw another one. We used to be buddies in high school, and he sat beside me. He had made millions of dollars in the businesses he was in, and he found out that wasn't it. He was there trying to find his way home. And I looked around that table, and I said, prodigal son. And there I am. And I went over that swing bridge. Bobby McGinnis was trying to tell me about this downtown Greenville. You can't describe it. You got to see it. But it goes over a gorge, which is 100 feet deep down there. And now they made a beautiful park there. And I said, Fred, you see that little green spot right there? He said, yeah. I said, my daddy used to put a tent there for 4 and 5 weeks at a time 60 years ago and preach the gospel. He said, you kidding? I said, right there. And I was so glad he took me by there. And that whole area they've put, what have they put in there, millions of dollars, Bobby, I guess? Or, I mean, it's gorgeous. It's like something you'd see in California. Absolutely beautiful. And I told Fred, because I had seen the sign before, I said, do you know what they call this area? He said, no. I said, they call it the Greenway. I said, how ironic. My daddy used to put that tent down there. They didn't even know him or know of it. And that whole area now is called the Greenway. Isn't that something, see? So the prodigal son is something, and you may be here today. If you think you're here by accident, you aren't. You're here by divine appointment. And you may be a young prodigal, and you may be a old prodigal, but you're a prodigal because what happened to him has happened to us all at one time or another. And so I'll explain this story as I do. I'm what you call an expository preacher. I preach the Bible, and I read the verses, and then I expound on them and tell you what they mean. That's what God asked me to do. That's what I do. I don't hear voices like the folks on TV, though. He just allows me to do that. I laugh because my wife has learned so much about the Bible in the last few years, and she's such a good woman. And I laugh because she counsels on the telephone better than me. Somebody calls with a problem, I give it to her, because she knows. I mean, she knows. I don't know where she learned that, but she just knows. But one fella did say he wanted to come to church here, and said, "Is your husband an expository preacher?" She said, "Oh no, he wouldn't do that." And so we did have to explain what that meant to her, and we'll never see him, but it was It was nice. So we will read this and then we'll expound it after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus that we can come before the throne of grace. And I'm always amazed that we're allowed that privilege. What an honor that you would split the veil and open the way to you where any of your children can talk to you in person at any time, night or day, anywhere, about any subject. How good you are to us. Thank you for those who have gathered this morning to hear the word of God. I ask you to bless me and give me an unction from on high that I explain this story as you'd have it explained. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard. That all that I say that should be forgotten, make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray and for his sake, amen. So we find this is a trilogy. It's one of three parables that are together. One is the lost sheep. You know the story of that, where the shepherd left the 99 and went to get the one out of 100, illustrating the love of God for everyone who's alive that he would have saved. And then there was the parable of the coin, where the widow lost her money and swept the house and finally found it again. And now this is the parable of the son who comes home again. And if you read those, you'll notice all three of them end with a happy ending. If you have been astray and want to come home, understand God's waiting for you, and you'll have a happy ending. And the Bible reads, and he said in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. I didn't notice that them in there after the many years of reading this until last night. He had the two sons, and in that family, the older son would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would have gotten 1/3. That's where the older son would get the lion's share, as they would call it. But if you will add 1/3 and 2/3, even if you weren't very good with fractions, you know that's all of it. And here he is, the farmer, trying to run his home and do what he did, and evidently had done pretty well. But now they want to jerk all the money out from under him, and you can't run a business with that money. And so the selfishness of the younger made the father give him his money. Of course, he had to give the other one his money too. So here he sits at his age, whatever it is, with two kids and a farm trying to start over. Nobody ever mentions that. But this young son is arrogant, as you and I were, and he says, look, give me, I want it now, the portion of goods that fall to me. He's saying, look, give me what I'm due. Back up a minute and tell me why you do anything. The man gave you life and breath. He gave you a farm over you to feed you. He gave you a roof over your head and clothed you, and he educated you. What do you mean he owes you anything? And this is how you and I do God, don't we? Well, God won't give me, listen, the rankest atheist in town ought to be in here or some church every Sunday praising God and thanking him for the air he breathes, for without it for over a minute and a half he'll be dead. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. But the self-will and selfishness of this young man, he wanted his money and he wanted it now, regardless of what it did to his home, regardless of what it did to his father. He wanted his now, and it caused a separation in the family. This is what happens to you and I on a spiritual level when we don't want to do what our Father asks us to do in his book. And he gives us his commandments and his principles to go by, and we will not do that. And our sin that we won't give up because we want ours now causes a separation between you and God. Now, the separation that causes between you and God, you don't even feel at that time. Witnessing to people, we often slip into this thing saying we want to pussyfoot hell and play like there isn't one, that you're not going to hurt there. So we tell people we're witnessing to that you will be separated from God forever. That means absolutely nothing to a sinner because he's separated from him now, and it's not too bad. Doesn't mean a thing to him. So there's no penalty there, and there's no condemnation there. Why should he look for righteousness and look to be reconciled to the Father? Why should he do that when he's doing it right now? Is there any time you get away from what that Bible teaches and try to soften it up, you're in trouble. You're separating yourself from the Father. And he said, this separation won't hurt too bad. After all, I've learned a lot here on the farm, and I'm ready to go. I want to, SOS is coming. I got to get down there. I got to give me my money. I'm going. It's all we could see. Some of you have done that. If you haven't done it physically, you certainly have done it spiritually, have you not? Well, I'll get to church later. Well, I understand. I can quote John 3:16 to you. I'll read the Roman Road to you. I can take the Bible and tell you how to be saved. And I said, then why aren't you? Because I'm going to wait, are you? And let me clear something up for you real quick. You cannot get saved anytime you want to. If you think you can wait and decide the day that, okay, today's the day, I'll do God a favor and become one of his children and ask him to save me, you can forget that. The Bible teaches you will not come unto God unless you are pulled by the Holy Spirit of God. It does not say how many times he's going to bother to pull either. Then the person in here who hasn't felt the tug of God on their heart, telling him to come home, not once. And said, well, if he called me once, maybe he'll call me again, and maybe he won't. Paul told Demas, if you're going to preach, come on, go with me. If you're going to act like you're going to act, get away from me. Said Demas went back into the world. And you got people who come to church, who are good people, as we say, good people in quotations, lost as billy goat. Somebody had a good statement the other day. Said when the Lord comes and takes the church out of here, there's going to be a lot of full churches the next Sunday and a lot of empty prisons. A lot of folks in prison stop and think, how did I get here? And now that I'm here, I need to look at this thing. What caused me to get here, and what can I do about it now that I'm here? A lot of good Christian ministries going on in prison. And sometimes God has to put you in a position flat on your back where you can look up. Why do it that way? When he said, look, come unto me, I'll make it easy on you. All you got to do is want to. All you got to do is come home. I'll take care of you. Where are you going to go that they can treat you better than I can, God says? Who is it that you know that can make you wealthier than I can make you? And wealth, I was sitting at that table the other day, and there's nothing wrong having a lot of money. I'm glad that those of you who do, I'm going to be asking for some soon. That's good. God has blessed you, and that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. It's when the money owns you is when you're in trouble. And you really believe that money can do things for you God can't. And he'll look at you and laugh. You say, this money represents what? Well, it's gold. Not anymore. We used to have a gold standard. We don't now. You do understand that there's no money, don't you? I hope this isn't a big surprise for some of you, depending on your material goods to get to heaven and get by in this world. There's no such thing as money. There's no backing up for any dollar in your pocket that you got. As long as Pam will give you a cup of coffee for a dollar and she'll believe it's worth something, you'll get the coffee. But if anybody ever seriously looks into it and the public finds out, you'll understand we don't have any money. We're just trading like natives on an island, my bead for your banana. That's exactly what we're doing. And you don't have to be an economist from Harvard to figure out that's going to fall. That is going to fall. Fell once in 1929. People were jumping out the windows. One guy in New York jumped out of a 5-story building. Of course, he died because he was down to his last $6 million. Loved money so much he figured he couldn't do it over. Start over. Live in a tree. You're depending on the wrong thing anyway. And this man, he was dependent on his daddy for years. Now he's going to separate himself. And spiritually, you were brought up to sing the Sunday school songs, and your granny took you and prayed with you, and Uncle Bob's a preacher, but you still never did commit to Christ. And so somewhere down the line, spiritually, you separated yourself from God. And they've been up and down, good and bad, but you know in your heart, if you die today, you go to hell. We both know it. And that's why those people were gathered around that table in Greenville. They had done everything you had done twice. They had tried all the things you had tried four times. I looked at the people at that table, and I knew most of them. And I said, isn't this terrible? It's good to see you, but isn't this terrible that you had to go through what you had to go through to come to a table at a late age like this to find out who God was and how much he loved you. How sad. How sad. I was the richest one at the table. And he said, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Took his journey. You see, we all took our journey, didn't we? It went different ways. Some of us went to college, some didn't. Some went into service, some went in business, some got married, some didn't. Some got married 2, 3, 4 times, some didn't. The journey got rough, didn't it? Saw somebody with a t-shirt on yesterday on the way down here. We stopped at a McDonald's. That's a mistake. And lady had a t-shirt on and said, this isn't the life I had pictured. And I said, what a sermon she was wearing, and had no idea when she was wearing it what she was saying. And most of us did not get to live the life that we had pictured. And all this, get saved and God will make everything rosy for you. I must have missed that book in my Bible. I read where you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be there and take care of you. Just go ahead when hard times come. They're going to come to everybody. And you took your journey, and where did your journey go? Well, maybe you came from a godly home, maybe not. But you took your journey through life, and now you sit. And for some reason, somebody brought you to a bar to hear the gospel. Please don't tell me there's not a God. He knew where to take you. He sent you down here. I may not be the best preacher, but I'll get the words right. You can get saved, you can go to heaven, or you can stay lost and go to hell. End of sermon. Now we'll start a new one. Pick one. And you today, my age, and some younger and some older, took your journey, and it did not work out. And I can call names of people here and won't, just out of politeness. 80 years old coming to me, say, will you teach me something about Jesus? I've been in church all my life. And I don't know anything. Would you hold a Bible study? Would you teach me about the Bible? I'm 82 now, and I know nothing about the scriptures, and only a fool would think I've got much longer to live. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And you do it whatever your age. You remember you were going to do it later? And all the good spiritual plans you had, and then you just kind of got away from that, and the church is at fault too. It got away from you. Quit preaching the Bible. The major denominations in the land today do not preach the Word of God anymore. Make no mistake about it. There's 3 points and a poem, and we hope you're happy. See you next week. And when they got away from preaching the Bible as the inerrant, infallible, indestructible Word of God, doubted the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and started to have ecumenism. We'll let everybody in. So he's a root doctor and beats on a tree, and that oak is his God, but he means well. He'll probably go to heaven. Don't you kid yourself. He ain't going to heaven any more than the man at some First Baptist Methodist church who forgot what God is, and he ain't preached the Bible either. They'll be in hell together. Well, you're not very tolerant. Listen real careful. Tolerance is for people who don't stand for anything. And if you're going to stand for that book and that man and that salvation, you're going to have to get real intolerant, because the world is not going to tolerate you. And they don't like you anymore. They don't want to hear Billy Graham's message anymore. They're glad he's getting old. They still got to deal with Franklin. He'll stand up and put it right to you wherever he is. I love him for that. Love him for that. And there's a few in the thousands, but there's a few who will still stand up and say, we ain't backing up. We're not going anywhere. If you're here for a living, you have one. I'm here where you can keep living. Because every month or so, they call me, Beaver, could you hold a funeral? 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 And none of us thinks us going to die, right? It's that other one. I always tell people, I hope mine is the last voice you hear. And you live to be 127. But it's not going to happen. And you know it, and I know it. But you see, when you don't separate yourself from God and you understand what he said and you stayed close to the Bible and you understood what it said and you hide that in your heart, then the fear of all that dying stuff goes away, because you can't if you know Jesus. It's impossible for you to die. You can be transferred out of here. But you'll never bury a Christian unless you bury him alive. He's gone. And even us in the Christian world, you know, we don't do that. We go to funeral home and put up the black stuff and ooh and ah. Went to one in Greenville, the one where I held my father's home going. I went through there and they had a little old lady, bless her heart. I hope she was with the Lord. But now the room where they put them, where they used to, you know, you used to bring casket home. Y'all remember that? Put in a living room and put up black drapes and all. First dead body I ever saw. Lady across the street in Anderson when I was sick. She was a little granny. I didn't know what was going on. They had her in the living room. Then they started it down at the funeral home, which now they call the Chapel of Rest. And they'd put you in a box and lay you up there, and all your friends would go by. And I go to a lot of them, and I find out the people there try to ignore the boxes at the end of the room. And they sit around and talk to each other and just general conversation. And nobody wants to even look down there. Nobody wants to acknowledge death, you see. In the funeral home I was in Greenville, they had a four-poster bed with little granny in it, braced up on some pillows in her nightgown as if she were sleeping. You see, that's deception. That's deception of the world. Let me tell you, in case anybody ain't told you lately, you're going to die. And when you do, you'll either go to heaven or to hell. Anybody don't understand them big words? And unless you know Christ as your Savior, you get hell part. So I don't believe that. I knew a man once believed I couldn't knock him down. When he got up, he believed it. I've known people that said, you know, I'll do this, do that to other, live my way, nothing will happen. I hope you're not trying to outlive God. I mean, he invented time. He's not bound by it. And some of you have been separated from God for years. I have people, it's not uncommon at all, people come in here and say, enjoy you folks, and y'all are so friendly and the singing so good and enjoy your preaching. And I hadn't been in church 30 years. I'll be back. And I said, well, isn't that good that they're coming back and we welcome them back? But how sad to go 30 years without the blessings that come from that book. The blessings are distributed at church, okay? You'll get blessed in your soul when you hear a preacher stand up and tell you the things of God, and they come out and bless your soul. This is where the blessings come, and other churches around, not just this one. But if you're going to understand God and try to get blessed by God, go where he is. Said, well, you know, God's everywhere. I know, but he don't talk to you in some of those places. Except now and then tells you you shouldn't be there. So he's separated and he's gone, and he took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. Do I have to spell that out for you? right? Just living. Later on, when it talks about his brother spells it out for you. He said he's living with harlots. So he left his family, he left his father, and went right into sensuality. And that's where you go spiritually. When you get spiritually away from God, I don't care if you were the bishop of whatever, you will get into sensuality if you depart out from under the protective hand of God. Now, if you're a saved man, you cannot be lost again. I don't argue with you, Free Will Baptist. It's good to have you here, but you're wrong. But you can cause a gap between you and him that won't be closed until you get right with God. You can disfellowship with him. And I promise you, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to know he's a Christian and God has put you on the shelf for the way you're acting. Passing by church yesterday up in North Carolina with the little gentleman that was so kindly to bring me home. And he said, well, that church there. I said, yeah, that's nice. I said, that's a pretty little church. It's making conversation. You know how you do. And he said, yeah. And I said, have you heard of Ted Hendricks? And I said, no. Is he a famous preacher or something? He said, well, he's kind of famous. Said, that preacher there. Now, this happened years ago. Was preacher there. And then it came out that he was having sex with his daughters. So they've given him 30 years in prison. Preacher's the gospel. Right? And I saw the graveyard out there with all the tombstones. And I said, how many of those people were trusting in what that man said to get to heaven? What kind of gospel could he stand up and preach in that pulpit after living like that? And how sad it was that he had done that years ago. And other pastors have come in and held the church together and still got a little crowd that goes and God bless their ministry. I hope they're preaching the gospel there. But I said, isn't that sad? Because now, anytime you ride by that church, they don't remember the people that were saved. They don't remember the messages and they don't remember the Sunday school. They remembered that man and what he did. How sad. And he may be a saved man in jail today. He may have gotten back right with God, and you can do that. There's no doubt about that. But look at that silly little mistake that he fell into sensuality and separated himself from his father. That's what this man did. Today, the biggest problem with most pastors is 60 and 70% they're finding up or hung up on pornography on the computer. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Well, the people who are doing that are down there at the church trying to be important instead of being out what God said to do. They shouldn't have time on their hands to be in front of the computer watching pornography. You need to get busy doing something right. You need to study more. He needs to find out that the end is coming and coming soon, and the friends of his and people he knows on the way to hell. He needs to find a way to reach those people. I'm alive today. I was dying not from a disease. I was just dying from separation from God. And told him one morning, you don't tell God nothing, but we just had a little conversation. I said, either heal my mind or kill me. I can't go any further. And this isn't a little beaver from sunshine class asking. I know exactly what I'm asking. And I know I may not get up off this pavement when I ask it, but please understand. Do something. Heal me. Give me my mind back. And see, you can lose your mind easy. You've been crazy yet. You'll get there. Don't worry. You'll get there. There come a time in your life you're crazy as a loon. And we hope your family will stick with you and you got a good pastor and you got good Christian friends because they'll pull you through it. But I promise you, sure as you grow a little bit older, there will come a period in your life where you go loony. Most of you already been there. We don't talk about things like that. Been there, right? We don't talk about it. But you've been there, and here's what he did. He separated himself from his father. And when he spent all his money, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You see, he became destitute financially. And that may not have happened to you. I know some rich atheists. A man in this town is a billionaire and is an atheist. It's going to be interesting when he tries to buy his way out of hell and God said, you offer me what? Money, I'll give you $1 billion. What's that? Well, that's gold. He said, we use that for asphalt, pal. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to offer me the blood of my son if you're going to get out of there. And it's too late. I'm sorry. And here this famine, he's beginning to get in want. Famine in the land. The verse in the Bible is in Amos, I believe, 9:11, if I'm correct. If not, it'll be somewhere. Read the whole book. Won't hurt you. In Amos. And he says there's going to be a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that was Amos in the Old Testament thousands of years ago, and I didn't know I'd get to be right in the middle of it and see it. But you can go in churches all over this country. I know of one of those mega churches. Nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't be interested in that, but they have them, you know. And they got 15 pastors. Pastor of this, pastor of that, pastor of that. And a fella came in, heard the sermon. The guy had gotten the gospel through. And he said, well, that sounds good to me. I'd like to accept Christ. I'd like to be saved. And walks up to one of the pastors. And says, my first time here, and I don't know what this is all about, but I want to be saved, whatever that is. The guy looked at him and said, I'm sorry, that's not my department. You'll have to find so-and-so. And they paying you to be a preacher. And we have come to the point in this land to jump and holler and roll and swing on the chandelier, and that's all right if you're doing it for the right reasons. However, to do that because you think God is going to give you a new house and a new car and money in the bank because you became a member of the family of God, that doesn't preach well in Ethiopia. That doesn't do good in India. China won't be converted on that kind of gospel because that's not what it's all about. I had a lady here one time. She'd come in, and a sister of a good friend of ours who comes here, and she's in a wheelchair, been there for years, going to be there for life as far as we know. And I asked her during a sermon one time. She's not going to get embarrassed. She's a child of God. I said, let me ask you a question over there. She said, what is it? I said, would you rather be in that wheelchair all your life with Jesus or walking around jumping without him? She said, don't take me out of this chair. For whatever you go through in this life, it's going to be over soon. SOS is coming next week. There'll be 5,000 people down here reminiscing about people they didn't know, things they didn't do. And they'll be jumping around and really think they're saving up that money and coming down and going to have a good time. They won't. Come on out about Thursday, Friday night, 12 or 1 o'clock, and have a look at them. Have a look at them about 2 in the morning. And I've noticed through the years, because I'll go up and be right in the middle of them. And I've noticed through the years, about 1 or 2 in the morning, nobody's smiling. They're doing the same thing they were doing at 10 o'clock, but nobody is smiling. And it's just an admission. They've come to their senses and found out this isn't really fun. I just joined up with the crowd because they're here. And I'll be back next year and do it again. And when the truth's told, it's a bore. Drives you crazy. It's too crowded. And 90% of you can't dance anyhow. Isn't that sad? I love to jump in there about Saturday night or Friday and grab my little dancing partner. I can cut it. Don't think I can't do it. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. Think for a minute. We started that stuff. Okay? And I love just put on tell them to play a Bostic. The disc jockeys when I'm back here. always good for me. And I said, play me a Bostic. He'll put me a Bostic on there. I'll grab a little Carol. We'll go out there, and my eyes will get that big around. And they'll say, who is that? And they'll say, oh, he's a preacher down here. I love to do it. Love to do it. See, isn't it a shame? Preacher got to come up here and teach you how to dance. Isn't that a shame? See? But they'll be here, see. So this dude begins, he's in want. He's Jewish, and Jews don't do this. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He actually sold himself as a slave. He rented himself out as a slave. Now his father has all the riches. He has the home, he has the food, he has the clothes, he has the future. And he finds himself joining him to a citizen of another country and rents himself out. He's physically destitute. And that's what you and I do. We run after the world and everything that comes by and join ourselves to the world of so-called fun. And then we're spiritual destitute when the famine comes. No strength to stand on, no strength to draw on. How sad. And he sent him into a field to feed the swine. Jews don't even eat pork. No barbecue. God's a little more smarter than most people do. He didn't want them to eat swine. It's not that pork will hear you. He knew he was going to send them through the desert for 40 years. Pork will spoil. It'll give you trichinosis and you'll die. The doctors finally caught up with Moses. After 2,000 years, said that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was now he came down, had his money, spent all his money. It says harlots here. If you don't know what a harlot is, that's a whore in our language. Okay, make clear what it is. So he spent all his money with the whores and going crazy. And had a lot of friends. Don't you remember that time you had a lot of money, how people came out of the woodwork to be friends with you? I love the guy that won the money on Jeopardy. You know, they show that ad. He won $2 million. And a guy's doing, he said, you know me. I'm your cousin's on the left side, that adopted daughter's husband's wife's friend, man. We close. See? And when you run out of money, it seems the friends go. I have a pretty good imagination. I said, I can see this old boy. He's been partying down at Fat Herod's for a couple of months there. And he's doing pretty good and knows all the honeys. And he's, you know, they know him as a big spender. And here he is. Now he broke. So he goes back down one night just, you know, to see if he can do anything. And goes and talks to the honey sitting there. Hey, baby, what's happening? Good to see you. New around here? She said, well, no, I brought out. I just hadn't been down here much. You new around here? And he said, oh, yeah, yes. She said, what do you do for a living? Here he is. Busted. Destitute. I can hear him now because he still likes her. She sure looks good. And he said, well, I'm the new agricultural nutritionist at the farm outside town. I can see her looking at him and said, you're the new guy my uncle hired to feed the hogs, huh? And you can't fool him. So here he is in the hog pen. And when you get away from God, Christian or not, you're separated from God, you are living in the hog pen of life. I don't care what your house looks like. You're living in a hog pen. And it says, when he came to himself, Jesus teaches in the Bible, in our language, that if you don't believe this book, you don't believe his word, you don't trust in him, that you are crazy. An atheist is a mentally ill human being. I don't care how many degrees he has. If he thinks he's got a lot of degrees yet, now, you wait later. He's going to have more degrees than he can deal with. It'll be a different kind, but he's going to have them. by the way, that no atheist in hell. You probably never heard that before. 10 seconds after they're there, they know I was wrong. God help me. God help me. And their friends come up and say, it's too late. We've already done what you're doing now. Well, but we've yelled for God to help us. I've been here 100 years. There's no escape, pal. Just get used to it. How sad. And here this man is physically, materially destitute. He's spiritually destitute. He's feeding the hogs. When it says husk, we think of that as husk on corn. It's not. It's pea pods. He's feeding the hogs peas, and they eat the husk to eat the pod. And he's saying, man, I'd just love to have some of these pods to eat. I'm busted. I'm hungry. He's fighting the hogs for dinner. But no man gave unto him. You see, the farmer's already told him, boy, I know who you are and what you are. If I catch you stealing food from these hogs, I'll kill you. The man thought more of the pig than he did him. What a position to get in. But a man away from God is swine in the eyes of the Father. When he came to himself, his senses came back, and he said, look at me. I'm in a pig pen. I'm busted. I'm broke. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I'll perish with hunger. He's thinking now. He's sitting down at home, and this is going on a few weeks. How did I get in this position? What am I doing here? And for heaven's sake, I've let myself get to the position that my dad's servants are living better than me. How did I get here? You brought yourself. That was the realization. His resolution comes next. I'll arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, he's getting his pitch together. He wants to repent. And he wants his father to accept him, and he's wondering, what should I tell him? How'd I be accepted of my father? Wonder what he'll make me do. If he wants me to work in his hog pens, he doesn't have any, he's Jewish. If he wants me to tend the sheep, that's fine. I'll do anything. I got to get a little pitch here together to tell Dad so he'll take me back. You see, he didn't know what Daddy was doing. Daddy was waiting for him to come home. Your father in heaven, you get away from him and you think, what all these things I'm going to tell God? He said, you don't have to do that. You've already been accepted in the beloved. You accept my son, I accept you. I don't care what else you've done. I still love you. It's you that moved away, not me. It's you that quit loving me. I didn't quit loving you. It was you, son. Come on home. You're welcome. And today, that's what God tells you. And the devil will get in your mind, and he'll have you saying, well, I've been this way so long, and God wouldn't have me back now. That's not the way my Bible reads. What was happening, they don't show you. You got to be able to look between those lines. That old man been on the front porch many a night looking for his boy. Looking down that dirt road, and said, Papa, come on. Now, he's been gone 6 months, and he ain't coming home. You can't have any money now. He may be dead for all we know. Just come on in and eat something. Y'all go ahead. There's still light. I'm going to look for him as long as the light. You see it happening day after day. Papa, I don't know why you want. Just leave me alone. My son's coming home. And one day, Come here a minute. I said, look up the road. Is something moving? You got better eyes than me. Is something moving? I said, yes, sir. I believe there. He says, is it man or beast? I said, I can't tell from here. I said, it's the man, sir. He says, but man, You walking?
Yeah.
Let him get a little bit closer. Now the man's thinking, I got this pitch down. I'm going to pitch daddy, hoping he'll take me back. He's 80 now. And he said, tell me, does he have a little left, little hitch in his left step? And the guy said, just a minute. Yeah, he leaned to the left a little. He said, it's him. It's him. And he said, daddy, don't get excited. It's him. You don't get excited. My baby's coming home. My flesh and blood's coming down that road. My boy is coming home. Don't worry about your staff. I don't need one. I'm running. The Bible said he ran to meet him. And the boy starts his little gibberish here. Well, now, daddy, I'm not worthy. And he said, shut up, and grabbed him and hugged him. And you come back to God if you've left him, or you come to him if you've never left him, and you start trying to tell him all your sins, he's going to sing that song to you. The little kids used to sing at Tabernacle Baptist. I can hear them right now. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Where it goes, it's about a man telling God about my sins, but I used to and I did, and God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember them anymore, because he said, you come unto me, you heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and I will put your sins in the bottom of that sea, never to be brought up again. I'll remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's over. I paid for them. Shut up and give me a hug. Met that boy and hugged him. Instead, he fell on his neck. That Southern for gave him a big hug and a kiss is what that is. And they said, but daddy, look at him. He's covered in swine dirt and we're Jewish. The old man said, shut up. Go get the best robe. Get the one I got down in Egypt when we went down there, the purple one with the real gold thread around the edges. You know, I only wear it for special occasions. Go get it and put it on him. And they said, well, you want to give him a bath first. He said, put it on him. That robe represents spiritually the robe of righteousness. And when you come to Jesus Christ covered in the filth of the world, he didn't say get a haircut, get a bath, get you some bath water on, get some clean clothes, get a nice car, then drive up here to First Whatever Church, and then come in and we'll discuss whether we accept you or not. No, he said, in your filthiness and in your rags and in your nakedness and in your sin and in your filth of the world that covers you, come unto me. You have it laden, and I will give you rest. And I went, and they didn't have to give me a bath with cool running water, because he bathed me in the blood of Jesus and made me white as snow. So you get the robe, and while you're there, put it on him and put the ring on his finger. The ring was the signet ring where if daddy bought some sheep, they didn't have American Express then and the Zoop Zoop machine. They wrote it out, folded it over, put wax on it, and he sealed it. That the transaction was done. And they said, go get my ring and put on the boy. Well, you know what he did last time you get him money? Go get my ring and put it on my son. He once again is part of this family. He once again owns everything I own. That's what God said about you. You're out here trying to make $2.98 an hour, and there's a time when everybody in this room would have signed a contract for $25,000 a year for the rest of your life. You thought that's a lot of money. Others of you have made millions. And he said, put the authority of me on him. And that's what Jesus did. He said, you have the authority to be a joint heir with me. Bam. and he owns everything. And I'm a joint heir. My lawyer friend here on the front row will tell you that means equal share, I do believe. Equal share. And he said, bring the fatted calf and put shoes on his feet. That's shod with the shoes of the gospel, by the way. Spiritually, the message there is, you've been shod with shoes of the gospel, which means you are to go into all the world and tell the story. That's our job. He said, and bring me the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. I said, wait a minute, if he's standing there, how can he be dead? He was spiritually dead. And now he's spiritually alive again. And look what it says. He was lost. Now he's found. That's what we do, isn't it? And they began to be merry. Do you notice in all three, this trilogy of parables, that they begin to rejoice and begin to have joy and they begin to make merry, and it never says it stops? When you come back to the Father, the merriment begins, and it lasts for an eternity. Come up to SOS next week, you'll be merry for 3 or 4 hours. You'll have a big headache in the morning. It won't last forever. I find it so funny. I've been with people that decided they'd do that, and the next morning watched them trying to ride that porcelain pony, you know, on their knees, got that toilet in their arms and throwing up, and having the nerve to look at me and say, didn't we have a good time last night? Well, if it got you to this position, I don't know the answer to that. I don't think so. And he said, look, we're going to have a party. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a barbecue. And we're going to be merry. We're going to dance some. Jews are good to dance. They dance at the tabernacle. They dance before they go in. They dance while they're there. I mean, they'll jump around and just have a good day. They know what that means. And he's saying, what's that band that comes through every now and then, son? The ones that they drift. The drifters. Get them. Yeah, get them. Get the drifters in here. I'll pay them. And he said, we're going to have a party. And the Bible tells me when someone comes to Christ that there's joy in the presence of angels. Who's in the presence of angels? God. Your loved ones. The Christians are going ahead. We're in the presence of angels. And they're rooting and hollering, cheering because you came home. Now this morning, do you need to come home? I don't know your spiritual condition. You do. You and God do. That's the only ones that really know it. I don't need to know it. I don't get you to come up here. For those who do that, have at it. God knows where you are now. Hope you're not trying to hide from him. He's looking right at you. You search your life and say, is that me? Do you mean the prodigal son is me? Yeah. And the father is God? Yeah. How did he know before I was born? He knows everything. And he's sitting on the porch. And people are saying, why are you waiting on him to come home? You see how he's lived for 40 years. He's not coming home. And he said, shut up. He's going to come home. And he's waiting for you to get up. Come back to your senses and come home. And when you do, he'll put the robe of righteousness around you. He'll give you the signet ring that you own what he owns. And he'll give you sandals, the gospel, that you can go tell other prodigal sons, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. A lot of my friends of my age and a few older, and I'll see them up here jumping around doing what they do, and you know better than to invite them to church and try to explain the gospel to them in the middle of what they're doing. So I've got to say, how old are you now? And they'll tell me, 65, 68, like me, whatever. And I just look at them and say, it's getting late. getting late. You might want to drop in Sunday morning. It's getting late. And today where you sit, it's getting late. Don't let it be too late. If you need to come home today, where you sit, just come home. Just pray as we pray and sing, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. You know it. No use to list them all. Just forgive me of them. I want to repent. I want to walk in a new direction. And with your help, I'll do that. Please, Lord Jesus, today, let me come home. Save me. And if you do that, I promise he will. That invitation's been going on for 2,000 years. And he's yet to turn anybody down. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you waited on the porch long enough, that you didn't give up, that you said they'll come home. And today some of them are getting their last invitation. Last time they'll hear the gospel in a setting like this, last time they will be face to face with somebody who loves them so much that I don't care how they feel, I just care where they're going. And I'll look you in the eyes and tell you it's either Jesus or hell, pick one. Lord, if there be one, and you can't have a crowd this big without there being several who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior, won't you pull on them and put your arm around them and pull them one more time toward home? And may they commit themselves to you where they sit. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's you. I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the sins of mankind, was buried, and rose again the third day, and is coming again to set up his kingdom, and I can live with him forever. Lord Jesus, I want in on that. And I commit myself to you this morning. If you haven't prayed that prayer, please do that. And I promise the Father will run down that dirt road and say, welcome home. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.